I'm Glenn Nelly, lead pastor at Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. I've got secrets, and I'm sure you do too. You're listening to a message from our series on secrets. We've done things or had things done to us that we don't want anyone to know about. We're tempted to try and keep what's really going on a secret from others. And as we try to keep secrets, we create a lifestyle of lies that rob us from all the best of life. Jesus came to free us from secrets and shame and the power to destroy us. If you'd like to join us for services or learn more about us, check us out online at pccwired.org. It is all about Jesus. He is all we need. It's great to be back. I got to do some teaching in Ukraine, and folks, if you think our economy's bad, you ain't seen nothing. I read in the paper yesterday that 15,000 gathered in their capital protesting the lack of any response by the government, and it's very, very difficult. When we face difficult times, the rest of the world really faces difficult times. It's great to be back. It's always good to sleep in your own bed, you know. And while I was gone, wow, I was so blessed by our two guys that were teaching, Brian Lee and Mike Parejo. I listened to the podcast. What a great job they did. Yes. For those of you who are new, we use a teaching team. This isn't a one-man show. I do teach the majority of the time, but we use a number of other really good teachers. God has blessed us with some great teachers. And not only do you get to hear from some other voices and other experiences, but also part of the teaching team is that 2 weeks out, they get to see my message, and they get to rip it up and tear it apart, and I think I'm a better teacher because of their input, and then next Tuesday, they will evaluate me, you know, and so I learn from them continually, and so we've got a great system that works where we share this responsibility, and just want you all to just bless those other teachers as well as you have me. We're finishing our series, Secrets, and what we've recognized the last few weeks as we've been in this series is that we've got a problem. That problem is called sin. Every one of us struggles with sin. We can experience it in a sense of our brokenness when we mess up. And the temptation, it's just natural, is to want to hide our sin, to hide our brokenness from others, from God. But when we do that, it creates what I call this spiritual cancer that sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly just eats away at us from the inside as we keep these secrets. We're a mess. When we're honest, we'll just admit it. And it's become so clear that we need God's help. And God, long ago, had a plan to deal with our mess, to deal with our secrets, our shame, and our sin. And the Apostle Paul describes this so incredibly well. Take your Bibles. There's Bibles in front of you in the pews and seats that are in front of you. Paul describes this so well in Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes this letter to a church in Colossae. And in this very first chapter, notice what he says. Starting in verse 25. I have become its servant. Now, its is referring to the church. Paul's saying, I have become a servant to the church, to God's people, by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. You see, for centuries, God's people have had the Word of God, but it hasn't been in its fullness yet. Not until the coming of Christ. And Paul says, I have this great opportunity to present to you the fullness of God's Word. And then he describes that in verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of His mystery, which is in Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. Paul says that twice he refers to a mystery. Now, what's a mystery? Well, when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote in the universal language of that day, which was the Greek language, and the word mystery means a secret, something that's hidden. But as we read Paul, we realize that he's taking it actually another step. It's not something that remains a secret or hidden, but rather it's something that was a secret temporarily and is now being revealed. In other words, it's an open secret. It's a secret that now has become much, much, much more clear and is available to us. And he says, for ages and generations throughout all the time of the Old Testament, God's people have had a glimpse of what God is about to do, but not really understood it fully. And now we have the full picture of this. Now, what is this secret that's been revealed? Paul says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you and me, our hope, a glorious hope. Wow. That is huge. The God of the universe, Jesus is God. He's chosen to take up residency in you and I, and frankly, that's hard to get our heads around. It's mind-boggling. God lives in you and I. Now, imagine that God was looking for a place to live on earth, and he went to a spiritual realtor, and he said, find me a good home. Now, be honest, would he have picked you? Would he have picked me? None of us would think that we would be an adequate home or place for God to live. And yet, this is the mystery revealed. Jesus came to this world. He died. He resurrected. And now His very Spirit lives in you and I. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is incredible. Now, what kind of hope does that give us? That Jesus would choose to live in you and I. I think there's a couple aspects to this hope. The first is that if Jesus is in us, there are no more secrets. We can't hide anything from Him if He's living inside of us. So now the secrets and the shame that goes along with those secrets, they're no longer powerful. They no longer rule in our life. We don't have to hide from God anymore. And so if Jesus is the light of the world, as Jesus describes Himself, and He is now living in us, that light exposes everything in us. So we don't have to hold the secrets anymore. But for many of us, having our secrets exposed may not feel so safe. Imagine I had this spiritual wand. You know, like when you go through the airport and they have this little wand to see if there's any metal on you. What if I had this spiritual wand and I could walk up to you and I could just put it around your body and immediately on the screen all your secrets would be shown? Now, if you knew my wand could do this and you saw me walking toward you, you'd run. I would. I don't want everybody to see all my secrets. So when I'm saying that Jesus is in us and all of our secrets are known, that may not feel so safe. That we may feel fairly vulnerable in that moment. Well, that's not the end of the story, but what's helpful at this point, a part of our hope is we don't have to try to keep secrets because there are no secrets with God. He lives in us. He knows everything that's going on. But the story continues. He's removed the guilt of our sin. He's removed the shame of what we've done, of who we are. It's gone. In Jesus, all of that stuff is gone. And so even though He sees our secrets, He doesn't hold them against us. You see, with Jesus, the power of sin is broken. And with it, the secrets are removed. The shame is gone. There is no condemnation. That's the amazing power of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. We don't have to be afraid that our secrets are exposed, because He won't jump all over us. We can look God right in the face without shame, because He's removed the power of the sin. He's forgiven us completely. Paul describes this in an amazing way further in this chapter, but he does that by talking about the cross. The cross is an amazing symbol for us. We're coming up to the week before Easter. It's during this week that we remember that Jesus was arrested. He was crucified on that Friday night. Died on a cross. As you came in this morning, you might have seen that we had crosses at the gates as you came in, and there were three crosses in the courtyard. There's a cross behind me. These crosses represent the fact that there is an incredible freedom that Jesus brought to us. And I want you to see how Paul describes this back in Colossians again, only this time in the second chapter. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 13. Paul writes, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature..." That's how you were. In other words, Paul's saying, you know, before you knew Jesus, you were dead. You were dead in your sins. You were trapped. You had no escape. Sin kills. It destroys us. It ruins us. He said, before Jesus, you were dead. But then he says, God made you alive with Jesus. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Wow. We were dead in our sins, but we were made alive in Jesus. And how did that happen? Well, how did that work out? We were made alive because He took our sins and He nailed them to the cross. They're gone. He nailed them to the cross. The text we just read said, He forgave all our sins. All of them. But not only that. I don't know if you caught the other part of what He said. He also said He took away all the rules and all the regulations that stood against us, that were opposed to us. You know what Paul's talking about? Jesus not only nailed our sins to the cross, but He nailed religion to the cross. Now think about this. Religion, and I don't care what religion you refer to, Christian religion, unfortunately, there is such a thing. Or Hindu religion or Muslim religion. I've studied them all. They're all, when you are in a religious context, here's what it is. It's rules and regulations, things you have to do, things you can't do. You work hard to do them. And you know what? You never measure up, right? And so you feel this power of the sin, you experience the shame, and you're in this cycle of sin and shame, and you're defeated, and Jesus nailed that whole system to the cross. It's gone. Yes. It's now about relationship. It's not about doing enough good things, doing them the right way. It's about having Jesus live in us. having that real relationship. And Jesus did everything to free us from the power of the sin in our life and from the shame and the secrets and the guilt and the hard work that leads to only more frustration. It's all gone. That's the power of the cross. That's the sacrifice of Jesus. So how do we apply this? Well, we start by the very, very simple beginning of saying, I want Jesus in my life. If you're here this morning and you have never invited Jesus in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, I want to encourage you to consider that. What does it mean for Christ to be in us? His Spirit is actually indwelling in us, yes. But what it means is we invite Him in. He never forces His way in. We invite Him in. And when we invite Him in, what we're doing is we're saying, Jesus, I want You to influence my life. I want You to lead me and guide me. I trust Your ways better than I trust my ways or anybody else's direction. I want to follow You because not only have You given me life, but You will lead me in the best way in this life. But we have to invite Him in. And I want to encourage you to consider that. And the way that we begin that journey with Jesus is in an ancient practice called baptism. When the church first began, a couple thousand years ago, it began when the Apostle Peter was teaching them about Jesus, and they said, okay, so what do we do? And Peter said, repent. Repent means if you've been going your way, now stop and go God's way. Follow Jesus. Repent and be baptized. And when we do that, we are saying in our baptism, we're making a vow. Jesus, to the best of my ability, I want to follow You all the days of my life with all of my heart. It's a beginning. It's a commitment. Now, back to when Peter was talking to the early church, he said, repent and be baptized, but he said there's a transaction that happens there. When we do that, when we choose to follow Jesus and make that commitment in baptism, he says, I'll forgive all your sins, and I will give you the very Holy Spirit of God. I will come and live within you. That is powerful. If you're ready to begin that journey, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. We're going to do baptisms at the end of our service. We've got some folks that are prepared to do that. You can join them. Come right over here. Roger and Julie are over here at the Connecting Cafe. I just encourage you right now to get up and go over. We have everything back there for you. We've got robes, we've got towels, we've got blow dryers, we've got everything you need. And they'll take care of you, and we'll do the baptism right at the end of our service. If you're ready, don't worry about anybody else watching you get up and move. Just go ahead and do it. And they will help take care of you and prepare you for baptism this morning. Now, you'll notice in your seats, there's a card called My Secrets. Would you please take a card out? It'd be great if each person would take one. My Secret or My Secrets. And here's what I'd like you to do as we end this series on secrets. I'd like you to write down on that card at least one of your secrets. Now, before you write anything, first of all, don't put your name on it. Secondly, if you're afraid the person next to you might see what you're writing because they're a little nosy, just write, God, You know. Because He does. Okay? This isn't about embarrassing anybody. I want you to write a secret, or maybe it's some secrets. It could be a sin. It could be a label of shame that you've been carrying around. It could be an addiction. It could be a brokenness. It could be a character flaw or a combination of any of those things. And write it on the card. And after our time of communion, I'll explain to you what we're going to do with that card. But we're going to give you some time to think about that secret or secrets and to write them down on that card. Okay? So do that now. In just a moment, we're going to partake of our communion, but I want to remind you the incredible significance of this moment. In just a moment, our ushers will pass the communion trays, and you'll take the cup and the bread, and you'll pass the tray on. But I want you to hear how the Apostle Paul describes this moment. Communion began the last night that Jesus had with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper that he had with them. And Paul recounts that moment. It was on that Thursday. That night he was arrested. He was crucified the next day. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says this, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What we do right now as we partake of the bread and the cup is that we remember the bread represents the broken body of Jesus and the blood represents his blood that was shed. And we are remembering his death on a cross. He nailed all of our sin to that cross. And in this moment, we celebrate the freedom we have. Remember, I said the cross equals freedom. And that's what we celebrate now. After that, we'll pass our offering. Offering is simply a time where we say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for taking away my sin, for giving me freedom from sin and guilt and secrets. Thank you for living in me." Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful. We are so grateful that you chose to come and live within us. There are no secrets anymore. And there's no condemnation. And God, in this moment, we remember your death and your sacrifice. That you gave it all, holding nothing back for us. In Jesus' name, amen.